This morning we're reading from the Bible from Romans chapter 5. We're reading from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. This is God's word.
Please take a seat.
Come, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be able to have a relationship with you. We never want to take for granted this tremendous privilege we have. And to think that you are actively involved in every part of our lives is beyond our comprehension. And we thank you that your desire is to draw us into a deeper walk with you, for us to experience the joy of knowing you. The joy of fullness of life. And we thank you that you do, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to reveal yourself to us. And we ask that you would do more of that this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two men lived in a small village, and they got into a terrible fight, dispute, that they could not resolve. So they decided to take their dispute to the town sage, the wise man. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he had finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his version of the story. And the sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterwards, the sage's wife scolded her husband, as all good wives do. "Those men told you two different stories and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." To which he responded, "You're absolutely right." That is a wise man. I know we laugh about that, but isn't it amazing how we live in a world and we just can't all seem to get along? On the one side of politics, you have the left, who are absolutely convinced that their policies are going to be helpful for the country and are going to benefit the country. And if you only just put them into practice, we're all going to be better off and everyone's going to be happy. And then you have on the right, the other side, who are absolutely convinced that their policies are right and that their policies are better than the left. And if you just put their policies into place, everyone's going to be happy. And then on planet Mars, you have the Greens and the best, we don't say too much about them. But we have these disputes and these arguments and we just can't seem to agree on everything. We have conflict within marriage, where we have two people who may at the beginning of the year, and I do this every year, I hate to tell you this, my wife's not here, I couldn't say this in the first service, but I can say it in this service because she's not here. But you know, I resolve in my own mind, I say, you know, this year is going to be the year that I don't get into any arguments with Janice. Well, it doesn't take long. And by the way, she's always right. And, you know, you get in an argument and I think, why are we arguing? Why can't, you know, Ian, why did you just keep your mouth shut? And then you get arguments with children and, you know, things and arguments about what car you should buy. And then we have a society, as James prayed earlier, that has so many distressing things happening. We have youth who binge drink, people who get one punch laid out on the ground with these coward punches. We have mayhem on our roads where people get killed unnecessarily because someone fell asleep at the wheel or was drinking too much, who was on drugs or wasn't concentrating. And we have mayhem wherever we look, and you look at the Middle East and you turn your eyes to there and you have ISIL beheading people and conflict that just can't seem to be resolved. You go to Asia and we have some men being executed. I'm not going to get into a debate on the death penalty, but we see that and we just think, why can't we just sort out all the problems in the world? Why, when we seem to resolve one area, we have other areas and that seem to crop up? Why is the world in such a bad state? Why are humans in such a bad state? Why do we live in this broken world and this broken humanity that just can't seem to sort it all out? I mean, we're so sophisticated in our technology. We think of ourselves as, though we wouldn't necessarily say this openly, so superior to the cavemen who were rubbing stones together to get fire. Now we light matches and you don't even need matches today. I mean, we've developed so much in the world. We drive in cars. We're not on walking area. We're not on horse carriage. And I was watching Henry Ford and the development of the Model T Ford documentary and how it went from horse carriage to cars. And, you know, we're so much more developed. And yet we still have these massive problems within the world. Why can't we just seem to resolve it? Well, Paul explains to us in this passage why we live in a broken world and why we are broken human beings. And why we can't resolve this brokenness that we live in. He wants to give us an explanation for what the world is. And then he's going to give us a solution to the problem. But that's for 2 weeks' time. At this point in time, I want us just to get to grips. And I know some of this is going to be familiar stuff for you. And you'll probably sit here saying, yes, I know that. But it's good to be reminded of why we're in such a bad state. And why it's just impossible for this to sort itself out. And why humanity, for as much as we strive and for all the good that we want to try and bring to the world and all the effort that is made by, I don't want to use this in a wrong way, but those who sort of do gooders, you know, we want to get socially everything fixed. Why it's never going to happen for as long as we strive. Number one, I want you to notice the entry of sin into the world, verse 12a. The entry of sin into the world. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Let's just pause there. The section begins with Paul wanting to give a reason for our hope, the reason for our salvation, the reason for what's gone before. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need Jesus Christ? Well, he says, because sin has entered in the world, and sin has entered into the world through one man, through Adam. And in order for us to understand the effects, the devastating effects of sin, we need to trace our way right back to the beginning of the world, where God, when he begins in his creative process in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then in the beginning God said, let there be light, and so on. God creates for us a perfect world. There is nothing wrong with the world that God creates, which is why at the end of almost every day, there's only one day he doesn't say it. He says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He then creates two perfect human beings who are without sin, without fault, absolutely perfect. And he places them in a perfect world. And he enables them to relate to him in a perfect relationship. And they have a perfect relationship prior to sin. Adam and Eve did not argue with each other. There was no hurt. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no disagreements between them. Because they lived in this perfect environment that God had created. The world was in pristine shape. But all of that changes the moment that Adam and Eve choose out of their own free will to rebel against God. And ever since then, free will has been lost. Lost in the sense, as we will see, that we are now bound by our sin. And as they exercise their free will to reject the love of God, God did not create two mechanical human beings that were forced into this relationship. He did not force them to love Him. He gave them the option of rebelling against Him, of disobeying Him, for love, if it is going to be free in that environment, cannot be forced upon them. And they choose to reject God. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the only tree that God bans them from eating from. And the moment they do that, their eyes are open. And for the first time, they now have the same knowledge that God has, not in the sense of omniscience, but in the sense that they now know good from evil. Evil is introduced into the world. Sin comes into the world. And from that moment in time, everything breaks down. Everything. No longer is the world a perfect world. And for as much, and please don't misunderstand me when I talk about this, for as much as we talk about global warming, and well, now it's been redefined to climate change. But no matter what we talk about our environment, whether you pro or not pro that, and this is not the place to debate that issue, the reality is that this world is decaying. And no amount of effort that we can make is going to reverse that decay. That doesn't mean we shouldn't look after our world. Don't misunderstand me. That's what God called Adam to do, to look after the environment. But no matter what we do, this world is slowly but surely getting worse and worse and worse. Till eventually, God is going to destroy this world. And He is going to recreate a new world that is not affected in any sense by sin. But as long as we live in this world and sin has entered through Adam, who rebelled against God, declared independence from God, you and I are going to be subject to sin. And that means we will experience the effects of sin living in this world. God never promises His children that He will immunize them against the effects of sin. But we remain in this broken world. And this world will continue to remain broken. And in fact, Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to pick up this theme of creation, where he says the whole of creation groans inwardly, waiting for its day of renewal, waiting for the day where God will recreate a perfect world in which all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ one day will go to live. But until then, we are subject to decay. We are subject to sin. And as a result of sin, we suffer things like disease, broken relationships, hardships, suffering in the various forms at which it comes. And that is going to continue with us from here until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed and the world is destroyed and He recreates. Adam brings sin into the world, and he passes down this sin from generation to generation. So prior to Adam coming into the world, sin coming into the world through Adam, God has two perfect human beings. The moment corruption enters into them and they rebel, they pass on that corrupted nature to their descendants, who pass it on to their descendants, who pass it on to their descendants, so that all of us, without exception, are born as sinners. Because we have a sinful nature. And David picks up this concept in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Listen to the way that he puts it. Surely I was sinful at birth. From the time my mother conceived me. That's very, very profound and very, very important. Because David is simply saying that the moment conception takes place, he is a sinner. Because he inherits the sinful nature that Adam has now got and passes down from each successive generation. Why do we sin? Why is sin in the world? Why is the world broken? Because we chose to rebel against God, and the moment we rebelled against God, sin was introduced into the world, and we now as human beings have to learn to live with the reality of what that means and how that affects us in our daily living. You cannot reverse the effects of sin in this world. You don't teach children how to sin, do you? This was really brought home with me. Oh, it's been in many different occasions, but one that I remember quite vividly was when we were camping in South Africa in a particular mountain range, and we were there with a family, and Janice's sister with her husband and children were there, and her sister's eldest boy was about 5 or 6, I just can't remember the exact age. We're going back a long way now. He was talking. He had met some other boys roughly his own age, and they were talking about their dads, as boys do. You know, my dad does this and my dad does that. And I happened just to be within earshot to hear this conversation develop. And Matthew said to these boys, well, I want to tell you that my dad, he's a policeman, and he carries around a big gun. And you should see this gun. Well, the reality is that his dad was an engineer. He didn't have a gun. But this was little Matthew's way of impressing his friends that his dad had a big gun. It was a lie. Now, my question is, did Jeff and Shireen, their parents, go to Matthew and say, Matthew, when you enter into a conversation about dad and what he does, don't tell them that he's an engineer. Tell them that he's a policeman with a big gun. Of course not. You don't teach your child to lie, do you? You don't give them an instruction book on the ABCs of lying and how to try and cover up your lie and so on. They just do that naturally. Why? Because they are sinners at birth, and they do what comes naturally. And Paul wants us to understand how this happened, how sin came into the world, what caused us to be in this condition that we find ourselves in, the reason why we are broken as people, the reason why this world is so painful and so broken and so in such a mess, and why we just can't fix it, and why there's just this suffering that goes on and these brokenness between human beings, whether it's brokenness in marriage or brokenness in ourselves or brokenness in our relationship with others or brokenness in families. It's because of sin. How did sin get you? Through Adam and his rebellion against God. And thus, the subsequent humanity all suffers from that problem. That's why. Secondly, I want you to notice the entry of death into the world. Verse 12b. The entry of death into the world. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. Let's just pause there. You were not created initially to die. One of the things I say to families when they are grieving over the loss of a loved one, and some of you have probably heard me say this to you, death is not natural. The secular world out there say death is natural. It's part of just being alive. God never created a world of death. God created a world of life. And even Jesus, when challenged on divorce and remarriage, says, don't you know God is not the God of the dead, but God of the living? God created us to live eternally. That was lost the moment we rejected God's love, The moment Adam turned away from God, what was lost was immortality in this world. And death enters into the world. But more than just physical death, there are two aspects to death that the apostle was speaking about. The one is physical death. All of you sitting here without exception, one day are going to die. Now, I don't mean to depress you, but that's the reality. And if you haven't realized that, you can go to the mortician and they will tell you the death rate is still one per person and you are not going to escape. The only two people who escaped physical death were Elijah and Enoch, who God took to be with him and didn't go through. So unless God provides a chariot of fire for you, you are going to die. I am going to die. That is the reality. Physical death was not part of the initial creation. Death was not part of that world that God created that was good. It enters through sin, through Adam. We all now are subject to that, as we will see. So death is physical, and death, more importantly, is spiritual. And that is the real issue that the apostle deals with, as we will see when we move through the passage in 2 weeks' time. That the real issue is that we are born spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:5, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your sins. Death is part and parcel of what all of us experience the moment we enter into this world in terms of our spiritual state. No one is born spiritually alive. And because we are spiritually dead, there is nothing we can do to alter that status spiritually. You heard me say a little bit earlier, and we don't have time to explore this fully, I wish we did, that our wills now are subject to the fact that we are dead. We are cut off from God. What is the first thing that Adam and Eve did once they were dead? Well, they realized they were naked. They now got what Satan promised they would get. And they got a knowledge that they know they did not have prior to sin entering in the world. What was that knowledge? It was the knowledge of good and evil. There was no evil prior to creation. Now, evil having entered through sin, through that rejection of God, they had a knowledge of good and evil. And the first thing they do when God comes walking in the cool of the garden is what? They hide. They realize their relationship with God has changed. They are cut off from God now. They are in a broken relationship with God. No longer do they want that intimate fellowship with God who used to come and walk with them in the garden. They will hide. They want to run away from God, as if you can run away from God. And that comes out in Genesis 3:6, as God comes walking in the garden. Why? Because they are now dead spiritually. That life-giving relationship with God is gone. It's finished. It's done. And they show that in their reluctance to want to meet with God. That spiritual death ultimately leads to eternal death. So that those who repeatedly reject the offer of salvation in this world, who reject the offer that Christ has made to come to Him, repent of their sin, and to trust in Him, eventually, that because they are spiritually dead, they will suffer eternal death. Because we are created as eternal beings. Life will continue after this world in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. Revelation 21 verse 8, as for you, you were dead, that's Ephesians 2, not 5 verse 1. I haven't got it yet. Revelation 21 verse 8, let me read it to you because I think it's important for us just to be reminded of where this is all heading ultimately. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Death forever in the sense of being spiritually dead, leading to eternal death. Because sin entered the world through Adam. That is the condition of all people, as we will see, which is what I want to deal with the next. The spread of death to all, verse 12c. Listen to his logic. And death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men, all people, because all sinned. Now I'm going to try and explain that. So what the apostle is saying now is that the death experienced by Adam is a death now that is experienced by everyone. So that death is passed on, spiritual death, in other words, is passed on from Adam to all who subsequently are born into this world. So that we come into this world without exception, every single person, without spiritual life. It is something we inherit from Adam, we inherit from our parents. Death is the common lot of all people. And then he says, and it's an interesting little phrase in this way, because all sinned. Now, what on earth does he mean by that? Well, there are some who have thought, and I don't think they're right, have thought that he's talking about original sin, about in some way we participate in the sin of Adam, and because we participate in the sin of Adam, as Adam being the representative of humanity, that we are all guilty with Adam. It may mean that. I'm not convinced. I think what the text is saying is that the power of death is universal, so that it means because we are spiritually dead and cut off from God individually, we then live according to what we are, spiritually dead. We sin because we are spiritually dead, because we have no life in us, because we are cut off from God, because we want to have nothing to do with Him. That death, that all-pervasive spiritual death, causes us to live in consistency with what we are. And therefore, all of us sin precisely because we have no spiritual life in us. We are dead spiritually. That, you see, the emphasis that Paul is wanting to bring here is the incredible power that death has, how it reigns over all, and how we are all caught up in this problem, this conundrum of being dead and thus acting according to what we are. We choose a lifestyle of rebellion against God because we are spiritually dead. Therefore, all of us are guilty. Now, this is in complete contrast to what the world says, isn't it? Because the world will say, people are good. You put them in the right environment with the right people in the right conditions and you just get it all right and they will choose the right thing. The Bible says, no, no, no. Because people are dead, they will choose that which is consistent with being dead. And that is the wrong thing. People are bad inherently. And they will make choices that are consistent with what they are. Evil, bad, God-haters, rejecters of God. And they will choose accordingly. I was talking to a lady in one of the churches I pastored in Australia, whose father had served in the Second World War. He was dying at that stage of cancer. And I said to her, is your dad saved? Is he a Christian? She said to me, no, he's not. And I said, is he open to the gospel? Would he be open to me coming and sharing with him? Or was he open to you sharing with him? And she said, no. And I said, why not? And she said, well, when he served in the army, he served in the Pacific. And when he saw some of the atrocities of war, some of the killings and some of the things that went on in that war, he became completely disaffected and said, well, how can there be a loving God in the world when all of that goes on? And you know what my response was? I said, I can understand him drawing that conclusion, but when I understand the Bible and what it tells me about human beings, what surprises me is that there isn't more of that. And I'm amazed that God, in his incredible grace, restrains humanity from following the evil inclination of its heart. Remember in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, where God looks down on humanity, this humans that he has created, and he says every inclination of their heart is towards evil. I'm going to destroy them. And he destroys the entire world through a flood, except sparing Noah and his family. You see, that the reason society doesn't disintegrate completely, the reason society doesn't fall apart absolutely, is because there is a measure of God's restraining grace. And if God were to remove that, literally, all hell would break loose. We would degenerate into anarchy and chaos. It is only because of God's restraining grace. In fact, Jesus says, and I can't remember the reference, it's in Mark, that were it for the elect, those days have been cut short before Christ comes for the sake of the elect, because they're going to get so bad as God withdraws. Why? Because death pervades the society. And we are all caught up in this problem of entering this world as dead people walking. And then fourthly, and very briefly, the consequence of death to all, verses 12d to 14. Listen to what he says. Because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, he's anticipating an objection, as he does in Romans quite often. He's anticipating the objection. How can God hold people accountable for sin if they don't know what sin is? So if the law that is given by Moses thousands of years later defines what sin is, how can God hold people accountable for sin when they didn't know that fact that was sin is? Now what the Apostle Paul wants to do is he wants to answer that by saying the sin of Adam and the sin of Moses, the sin of people after the law was given by Moses, is different in type because it is defined. Moses had a whole lot of laws, and the people knew what God required of them and what God did not require of them. Adam was told, don't eat from this tree, so he knew he had been given a specific command. Yes, their sin in type is different. They are, in a sense, a little more accountable because they knew what they were doing. Whereas for humanity, prior to the giving of the law and after Adam, their sinning is different in type, in kind, but nevertheless, because they are bound by death, because they are all still dead, they still choose to reject God as a result of being dead. They still rebel against God. They still sin against God, even though it may not be sin so defined by the law. So they are nevertheless just as guilty as those who had the law. It doesn't mean that somehow they can be declared innocent because it wasn't specified. It simply means that their sinning is different in type and different in kind to what was going on after the law was given. But nevertheless, because they are bound by death, they nevertheless are still guilty before God because they choose volitionally out of their own to reject Christ, to reject God, and to live according to their own ways, to live independently of God, which is the ultimate sin. So they're still guilty, even though sin may not have been specified. Once the law had been revealed, it took on a different nature. It increased the seriousness of sin because, in fact, it was now defined. So the point that Paul wants to make is death has such dominion, such great dominion, that it results in all people being bound by it and being guilty before God because death causes them to sin, even though they may not be, that sin may not be defined as it was under the law. So no one escapes. All are under the sentence of death. All are under its power. So how on earth do we sort out this desperate situation? How do we fix this? How does God reverse this? How does God intervene and do something that's going to resolve this? Well, for that you'll have to come in 2 weeks' time. Because that's what we're going to deal with. I don't have time to do it unless you want me to deal with it. It'll take another half an hour. But God does sort it out. And he gives a hint of that at the end of the verse. And I won't go into it in any detail. But look at the end of verse 14. As he did, Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. You see right there, Adam is a type. Christ is the anti-type. Adam is a type of pattern behavior introduces sin into the world. The anti-type, Christ, is going to break the power of sin. Adam introduces death into the world as the type. Christ, as the anti-type, is going to break the power of death, break the power of sin. You see, Christ is going to do exactly the opposite of what Adam does. That's why he is the anti-type to Adam. That's where we get typology in Scripture. But you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks' time. Next week is a weekend off. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for giving us an explanation of why we live in this broken world and why one day we will die physically. We thank you that you have revealed to us where it all went wrong, how it went wrong, and how we cannot claim innocence in that process. But we thank you that you have also provided in the Lord Jesus Christ one who is able to deliver us, one who is able to rescue us, one who is able to break the power of sin and death. And that is our hope. Help us to cling to that at all times for Jesus' sake. Amen.